Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 65.
Most of us often ask the question, why? It's only natural to wonder about life. Why did I get a flat tire? Why did my friend get sick? Why did I get sick? Our church friends are correct when they tell us to trust in God, even though our personal understanding of the situation can't see past the hurt, pain, or just the inconvenience. Usually, it is through hindsight that we can get the kind of perspective that leaves us with some sort of understanding. This is what we find in Revelation 22. After a book filled with dragons, beasts, and martyrdom, we come to the end where we find that for those in Christ, it was all worth it. With a gentle reminder, our Lord tells us that all of these prophecies will come true. Persecution will come. It must come. But in the end, we are brought to a place where we find peace and rest for all eternity. But what is up with this river? What is significant regarding the Tree of Life? Why is it in this passage? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Welcome. My name is Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. Once again, I am here with Rob McKenzie. Rob is an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob also serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster. Welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound, as you look at me with...
Yeah, I don't know what has gotten into you today. We're both headed to vacation soon. This could be what it is. This is definitely, for you, it's a little sooner, a couple days earlier, maybe. Is that what I'm going to be like in a couple days? Please, I don't want to be like that. That's just scary. I don't know. Have your children been winding up today, or did you sleep last night?
I actually slept really well.
Did you? Oh, that's good.
Thank you. I appreciate that's good. Maybe the request.
So this is what it is. This is what happens.
This is me well-rested.
Well, would you please stay up longer? Because you're scaring.
Yeah, I'm scaring.
You're scaring the spiders.
A little too enthusiastic here. Is
a little,
I'm excited little, to be here.
A little too much happiness for Studio B. We're Presbyterian. You're not supposed to be so expressive.
Frozen.
That's right. Emphasize that, Frozen. But we're here.
We're here. And we're at Revelation chapter 22.
Revelation 22. Is it because we're at the last chapter?
No. The last chapter is great, but it's not because we're at the end of Revelation or anything like that.
It's joyous. Well, it's great. The passage is great.
It was fun preparing for it and being reminded of the good words in this passage.
Yeah.
So, then there are lots of good words in this passage. Lots of stuff that we sometimes pray. Sometimes we think about when we think about other parts of the scriptures. It teaches us about canon. It teaches us about...
Yeah.
There's a lot here.
When people are going through hard times, they're often not directed to these passages, 21, 22. Mm-hmm. But this is exactly where we should direct people.
Yeah. Agreed. No. Oftentimes, 21, those first few verses, I think it's 1-6 or so.
Yeah.
Maybe 8 even. I think those are passages that people go to. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer be. There'll be no mourning, no crying or pain anymore. Things have passed away that kind of stuff. Yeah. That stuff comes to mind, I think, at least.
But it seems like that's always talked about at a funeral.
Yeah.
No, well, I'm serious.
Yeah. No,
I'm
you're
serious.
Right.
That's when it's
right,
brought
right,
up
right.
Is at
yeah.
a funeral.
Yeah. The hope of the world to come, life everlasting. Right. Yeah. I hear that. Yeah.
So, but I think it's good for going through any kind of tough time.
Mm-hmm.
This
Agreed.
21 and 22, both passages.
Right. What do you get? These words are trustworthy and true.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Blessed
you
are those who read and keep these words. Let's get a blessing.
Yeah, exactly. What are we?
Yeah, why don't you read that passage for us?
Get this going here. Get it in front of ourselves as well as our listeners.
Where this is radio, can't be in front of them.
Well,
we can't put it in front of them.
We can't put it in front of them, but
they can open
know
up.
What I mean.
I think so.
Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit of each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That was a fitting closing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what do we got here? We have, first thing we see is water of life, a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have all of these things right here at the beginning, and it's flowing out of what we saw last week, like the New Jerusalem, a city, mm-hmm. and we have, you know, the bride. We have all of this stuff going on. What's going on with this new image that's flowing out of it? The temple. What do we have going on here?
Well, I mean, I thought we established last week that this was not a real city. That this was a metaphor.
Well, yeah, of course we did.
Well, what's all this stuff doing in the city? I mean, what's the deal?
Well, you go ahead, tell me,
and that's the thing. We've got. This is, we're supposed to remember, this is the elect. This is us. This is the people of God. This is the bride, as we're told. And this river that comes flowing out, we have to look back into scripture and see, where do we see this metaphor? Where have we been told that this type of thing would happen? And we talked a little bit about this last week with Ezekiel. This goes back to Ezekiel's temple. And right away, those who would disagree with me that saying this is a real city would say, wait, that's Ezekiel's temple, and this is talking about a city. When we look in the New Testament, what we see is that those of us who are being saved, we are being built up into a city. We are also the temple. Mm-hmm. So both these metaphors in the New Testament are talked about and used for Christ himself as the foundation, but also for us. And so when we go back to Ezekiel 40 through 48, and we see this description of the temple that's going to come, we have to understand that both in the New Testament, in the time of Christ, the Gospels, both in the Gospels and now here in Revelation, we need to see a correlation. So Ezekiel talks about this river that comes out of the temple. And with Ezekiel, first it's up to his ankles and his knees and his waist, and it just keeps going out to point where Ezekiel couldn't actually go past it anymore because it was just too deep. And it flows all the way out to the sea. And that's the image that we're given. In the New Testament, what we're told is Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew who were talking to you, you would ask me, I would give you living water, everlasting mm-hmm. water. So in John 7, Jesus is telling us that if we believe in him, out of us flows rivers of living water. And so now when we come into the book of Revelation, and we see, we've already been told that the city is the bride, the city is us, and we see rivers of living water come flowing out, we should be making these correlations. Also, looking at it even more, mm-hmm. the day of Pentecost, you know, we see the Spirit descend, you know, the gospel is going forth. First, we see it go to the Jews, then we see it go to the Samaritans, then we see it go to the Gentiles. And if we go back to Ezekiel's temple, you know, first it's up to his ankles, then his knees, then his waist, and it flows out to the sea. Well, and often when Israel talked about the Gentiles, they would refer to them like the sea. That was a metaphor that would be used for Gentiles. And so when we see the spiritual water coming forth from the temple, flowing all the way to the sea, and then the New Testament, we see the gospel going forth all the way to the Gentiles, I see a correlation mm-hmm. between what's going on there.
So you see the river of the water of life being correlated in some fashion to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit
yes.
upon the church, and beginning in Jerusalem, going to the next portions, Jerusalem, Samaria,
yeah.
and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's how okay. I see it. The other interesting thing I found in this passage, what it was talking about, the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, not for Israel, mm-hmm. and not for just one nation,
right.
but a healing of the nations,
yeah.
the Gentiles.
Yeah. I mean, the passage that we're looking at here, just these first few verses, I'm just looking at it, the river of the water of life, and then it goes on and talks a little bit about it, and then it talks about the that there'll be the tree, and you have a street of the city. I mean, all of the imagery, you have the tree of life and 12 kinds of fruit. And then you just mentioned the leaves are going to go from that tree for the healing of nations. I mean, there's so much Old Testament.
Oh, absolutely.
So yeah. much Old Testament. I'm sort of just glancing at Beale at the same time as you know, you're talking. So I'm just a little distracted at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Harsh.
And he has so many references
right.
to the Old Testament that he's bringing in and describing from, like you've mentioned, Ezekiel, you know, mm-hmm. over and over again. Also passages from Isaiah.
Right, Isaiah.
Yeah. And he references Isaiah 35. But there's just so much that, I mean, this is where knowing, and like you said, John 7, so much that helps you get a fuller sense of the imagery that is being employed here, that from the vision that John is seeing of what this new Jerusalem, the bride, the people
right.
of God are here for, and that they get to have now, you know, the tree of life.
Yeah.
Right? We haven't really seen much of the tree of life specifically mm-hmm. since Genesis.
Right.
Right? We see trees here and there, and there's mm-hmm. some sense in which there's other imagery that's brought in about the branch, you know, or something like that. But now we have the tree of life back, right? And it's on either side of the river. It's not just necessarily one.
Right. No, I think that's a great point. You know, in the vision that John sees, he sees the tree of life multiplied.
Yeah. Yeah.
And absolutely, the last time we saw this, it was had an angel in front of it with a flaming sword
right.
to keep the people of God from eating of it and solidifying themselves in a fallen state.
Yeah, well,
which is the imagery we're given there.
Yeah, I mean, I think the imagery of the tree of life is the imagery of consummate glory, and of I mean, Voss speaks about it in sacramental terms, in the sense that when you you eat of it, it confirms an estate.
Right.
You're suggesting, and in a state of sin, if they were to eat it while they're fallen. I think others have said, well, they couldn't eat of it because they were fallen. And to eat of it would confirm them, as you said, into an estate of sin and misery, fallenness. And it's reserved for those who are, righteous and would confirm them in a state of righteousness. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't even, that's, I think, the tree of life is something that even goes beyond this world, right? It speaks to another world that we can partake of, another world that we can eat of, another world. It speaks beyond itself in the garden. It speaks of something greater and something that is more to come. And that's what we see here. That's why it's multiplied.
Right.
Because there's more of it. And it's a better place than the garden itself. It's a much better image that we have. We have multiplicity of life, so to speak. Life abundant, right?
Right.
That the spirit gives life, and life abundant is what we would say, everlasting life.
Yeah, no, and I think that's another reason why when we look back at Ezekiel and it talks about this river that comes forth, and then in the New Testament, we can see this as the Holy Spirit coming to bring life, coming to bring regeneration, and that's the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the water within us, this eternal water that Christ speaks of, this eternal life. And now when we're coming in Revelation 22, this city that we are, when we see the everlasting life flowing from us, we talk about, if this is, again, pinning this on as a literal city, well, why in the world do we need a tree of life to bring healing to nations in eternity future? Christ has already come. There's been we've been resurrected. We're in our glorified bodies. This goes back to, little Johnny falling down and breaking his or, his knee. There are no need for doctors because no one gets hurt. No one gets sick. No more pain. No more suffering. And so what we see here, within us, we have this tree of life that has already brought healing. We are eternally healed. We have eternal life. That's part of the symbolism I'm seeing here, is that this, again, is this the eternality of our life. We have been healed, and that will never end. I think it's part of the reason why it talks about that it brings forth its fruit every month. Mm-hmm. Well, how many months? 12. Well, how many months are in a year? I mean, we've entered into an eternity where time in and of itself has gone away. And yet here it's talking about a time relation, this tree that every month gives forth fruit in an environment without months. Well, what's it speaking of? It's helping us, because we live in a 12-month world. We live bound by time. So it's trying to help us understand that this healing that has come to us doesn't end. Every month, it is a renewed fruit. Every month there's renewed life. It just doesn't end from month to month.
You're certainly not saying it's only monthly.
No.
So
I'm saying it's everlasting.
Yeah. It's regular. It's ongoing. It's never ending.
It's another way. I mean,
so the Spirit brings new life, new creation that speaks to us of another creation, a whole new world.
For eternity.
Yeah.
That's what it's giving us another understanding of eternal life. It's another metaphor to help us understand that we will never again be subject to pain and suffering and death and dying. The curse is gone. The creation has been renewed. We have been glorified. We have been sanctified, and we will live eternally with Christ in a perfect world. That's what it's helping us to understand. Just real quick, later on in the passage, we're told that there's sinners that are outside the city, which I think definitely helps us understand that this is a vision, this is a metaphor, because the city is a city on the new earth. That's what we're given in the vision. Mm-hmm. So if outside the gates of the city are sinners, well, there aren't any sinners on the new earth. There's no sinners there. Yeah, right. And yet here are still, you know, the immoral people are all outside the city. Well, no, the city, the people of God who have everlasting life, that's how the people are outside.
Yeah.
They have no hope. They have eternal damnation.
Right. Those on the outside speak to us about hell.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Not like a sort of like this little wasteland on the outside of the city gates.
Which I've heard people talk about. Mm. And it just does not make sense to have a new creation on a new earth, and yet we're just confined to the city with sinners.
Surrounding the walls.
Surrounding the walls. It some sort of like Walking Dead moment where they're all around the perimeter. So let me just throw a question out to you. What does it mean? What do we learn from this passage as far as how we relate to Jesus? You know, I mean, it's second person of the Trinity. I mean,
the new heavens and new earth. Is that what you're referring to?
The new heavens and new earth.
In the new heavens and new earth, we're in a new situation. So in one sense, it's hard to try to describe what that is. But of course, there is the sense that we will worship him, right? Mm-hmm. We will worship him. He is a man. He is the God-man. So he'll remain a man. He's not some sort of ethereal figure that we'll see. He'll remain the God-man. And so we will see him face to face. We will interact with him, commune with him, mm-hmm. Be friends with him, and worship him. Mm. And so there's in a world without any sin, in a world without any curse, in a world without any brokenness. So to describe what that looks like specifically, I don't know. Mm. Because how does he interact and relate to every single individual in the way that we believe he does now? Right. Okay. By his spirit, right? He relates to all of us now, right?
In a personal way.
In a personal way, right? By his spirit. What that means in the new heavens and the new earth, if he will still relate to people in a similar way by his spirit, I can see that happening. Mm-hmm. But he's not like, I don't know what our humanity will look like in the new heavens and new earth. Maybe there'll be we talked about different qualities of the new man. Maybe there's some different quality that will allow him to interact with us in a different way.
Sure.
But that would be all speculative.
Right. and it's fine to speculate on things like that. It's fine to speculate.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord here.
Right.
At all.
Exactly.
But it's living as a new creation within a new creation.
Right.
With worship and praise in our hearts and lips forever and ever, interacting with the Son of God and praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it's mind-boggling and wonderful to think of. And I'm sure, you know, there are much more wise and gifted men who have thought of, and women who have thought of this and written and such. I think that's at minimum what I could say.
So actually, there's a book from InterVarsity Press that we've come out with a couple months ago called Liturgy of the Ordinary. And what it's talking about is how we are to worship God in all the little things in life. When we're doing the dishes, or you're picking up the kids, or you're doing the laundry, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Where you can take that time and pray. You can think about the good things that God has given you. I mean, we can have that constant state of worship. And I guess whenever I hear people talk about new heavens, new earth, and eternity, you know, there is that classic stereotype of, well, we're going to be sitting on clouds with harps, playing these harps. And what it does, and I think that this is actually a kind of stereotype that has been reinforced by Satan, the idea of it's going to be boring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And even when I hear people talk about, well, we're going to be worshiping God for eternity, the way they say it sounds boring. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to be worshiping and praising God for eternity. I've heard people say
it's going to be the eternal church service.
Exactly. That's exactly what I hear. Or it's going to be an eternal choir. You're always going to be in the choir. Well, there's some of us that actually aren't that great singers.
And it doesn't. What? No.
I'm not going to be in a choir now. That's not going to give me joy. So now my wife's different. She loves singing in a choir situation. And every year she goes downtown and sings in Handel's Messiah. Well, that's great. She loves doing that. I don't. Sorry. Sorry, dear. She knows that.
That's why she goes with my family.
That's right. That's why she doesn't go with me. She leaves me at home, me and the cats. And so the point is that we get this idea of boredom when we think of eternity. Mm-hmm. And go ahead.
I was going to say, that's actually kind of funny. There was a long while ago, a church I was a part of would study books.
Okay.
And Paradise Lost was one of them.
Okay.
And one of the guys presenting on it said, you know, doesn't Milton present heaven kind of like in a really boring way?
There you go.
And like it's kind of like this boring place to be a part of. But all the stuff about evil, it's really exciting.
Yeah.
And it's adventurous. Yeah. And there's like really cool stuff happening there. And he was kind of like, you know, this is what lulls us to sleep, is that things like that. And those are all misconceptions, of course.
So, yeah.
Anyway, that was a big interruption on my part.
That's a great point. That's exactly what I'm talking about. But I think going back, and this is why I mentioned the book.
Liturgy of the Ordinary.
Yeah. Is that for eternity, whatever we're doing, we will be in a constant state of worship, because everything that we're doing to the glorification of God. We don't do that now. Our sin gets in the way. We ourselves, our distractions away from God get in the way. But our joy and happiness is found in doing everything that we can for the glory of God. And so for eternity, if it's building a building or singing or doing whatever it is that will bring us joy, we are doing to the glory of God. We are worshiping Him no matter what we're doing. And I think that's where we need to focus.
Yeah. And when we say what brings us joy we can't think of that in earthly terms now, because those things that bring us joy now might not be good.
Well, of course. And that's why I said things that are good things, you know. No, you know, beating up on somebody. No, that might bring you joy. And if it does, please write us, because you need help.
Well, go to church. Confess your sins.
Right. Those things. No, it's but that's what we need to focus on, in that we will be giving Him glory in everything we're doing.
Everything that is done, yes. And there'll be a sense, I think, as well, of an eternal communion that we experience a taste of, a little bit of now in our midst of worship. And I think our worship, at least in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, is patterned after a dialogue, because of, what we see in Scripture, but as well off of what we think will happen forever, in the sense that there'll be this communion dialogue between God and man, in that sense. And whatever that takes place, whether it's what we think of as a formal worship service or in the midst of our daily lives in the new heavens and new earth, however that appears, I think there will be great joy. We will not be disappointed.
Absolutely. But I think that's a great point that you bring up as far as church goes, because we do get a taste of that every Sunday, every week. We are to be in church. And if you're not, please go.
Well, we are the church. We're to be in worship.
We're being in worship. Okay. All right, buddy. But if where we are going should be reflecting the word of God and the praise and worship of our Lord through the preaching of the word, prayers, singing, even the giving of our tithes is to be part of our worship. We are to willingly, cheerfully present some of what God has given us back to Him so that it might be used for the means of the ministry. And I think this is, you know, we talked about whether or not there's a son in there, you know, because there's no son.
That wasn't that last time?
That was last time. We did talk about
that. Nobody mentions it again.
It's one of my pet peeves. And that, you know, because it doesn't say that there won't be a son. It says that there's no need for a son. But I do think it's actually talking about the glory, this Shekinah glory that we see that fills all of creation. The glory of God will fill You know, everything.
But in some way, at least in vision form here, or prophetic form, or apocalyptic literature form, it's that glory is related to light.
Right? Yeah.
A brightness.
Sure.
A boundless light.
Right. Moses had to veil his face.
Well, yeah. And then you have the transfiguration of Jesus, yep. Right? Where there's this, you know, this brightness where his clothes become as
yep.
white as snow, or like bleached white and such. So there's a light aspect to it that is so brilliant that there appears to be no need of light, of lamp, or of sun. Mm-hmm. As you've said, yeah, that doesn't necessarily mean there's no physical right. celestial body called
that's
the sun.
That's not the point.
But that's not the yeah. point one way or the other.
Right. That's my point. It's not the point. No. Okay, what's the significance of verse 6?
Well, let's get to verse 6 okay. then. Okay, and he said to me, these words are oh, this is the one that I mentioned earlier in the podcast. So, okay, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. So, you want to know everything there is to know about this verse and why it's significant.
Yep.
Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The words are trustworthy and true, right? I mean, he's essentially saying, listen, the words of this book, this vision that I have now mm-hmm. written down, the words of the book of Revelation, all that he has spoken and written, they're going to come past. They're going to take place. They're going to come to pass. It says, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And some of that soon, well, is stuff that's already happening right now. Mm-hmm. And some of that soon is what has yet to come and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mm-hmm. second coming. And it's God's word, so it's trustworthy. It's true.
Yeah.
It's
going to happen. It's kind of a... now we've gotten to glory and we've seen this glorious relationship. No, not yeah. Well, you know, Studio B took a nice little
detour to glory.
To glory. Like, no, and in the passage.
Yes. Sorry.
We've been shown.
I'm so glad there's no video.
We've been shown glory, but now it's kind of being pulled back to reality. From a literary standpoint, that's what John's doing here. That's what Christ is doing in the speaking.
The vision is over. Now right. John is speaking about what has
right.
taken place, what
yeah.
the vision's been about. Right?
Yeah, these things are, you know, this is all true. Mm-hmm. The good and the bad. And it's going to all take place.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we see the end. We see the end, which is glorious. But remember, we haven't gotten there yet.
Right.
It's all going to take place.
Yeah, it's soon.
Right, and soon. So so the preterist must be right because, I mean, 2,000 years is a quarter past soon, wouldn't you say?
Certainly not, no.
Oh, no?
No. No, not at all. I think that what we're told here in terms of God's redemptive plan for his people, his church, is that the next thing that happens mm-hmm. is his return. So whenever that is soon and near, because it's mm-hmm. the next thing that happens, redemptive historically speaking. So when, there's events that take place, and I think that's what's being spoken of here. And
yeah.
and a redemptive historical event is not the 70 AD. There is judgment that falls there, but that's not the next big event, right? I mean, it is a big event in the history of the people of Israel. But the next big event after all of these things that we see in Revelation is the return of Jesus right. Christ, and we're in the in-between state.
Yeah.
And as other authors, and I think we talked about early on in the beginning, is that this was most likely written after 70 AD.
Right.
So the next big event in the history of the world is the return of Christ. We're just in a sort of a middle stage right now.
Yeah. Well, from the all-millennial perspective, we understand this as, you know, reciprocal, that you'll have times when there's great upheaval in the world mm-hmm. and then times of peace and times of great upheaval, times of peace. That's the cycle that we're living in, and that Christ is coming, and that's what we're waiting for. And the soon here, this is exactly what Peter was talking about when he says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, because this is talking about God's relationship to time, which is different than ours in the sense of we, you know, for us, we feel an hour. You know, we're waiting for the dentist and we're sitting in the dentist room for an hour. We feel that hour. And yes. to us, it can be a long time.
But we are an impatient people.
We are an impatient people. But soon for the Lord is arbitrary when it comes to soon for us. Just very different ways to approach it.
Well, he certainly knows when it's happening. It certainly isn't arbitrary in that term or in that sense. I found it interesting that in Thomas's book, which obviously I've quoted from a lot in the midst of this series, that's actually the aspect that he focuses on most in his brief comments on this passage are on the nearness of things. And he writes, he says, the nearness of the return of Jesus is to be measured not by human chronology, but by events in the timetable of God's plan of redemption in history. From this perspective, the return of Christ is always near, and that is until it actually happens.
You know, going back in with verse 6, and then a few verses later, where it talks about how we are blessed by reading this book. But, you know, this book, the book of Revelation, keeps quoting and making allusions to just about every book in the Bible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when it talks about, you know, blessed are those who read this book, it's more than just the book of Revelation. It's the whole Bible.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's an immediate reference to the book of Revelation, but I think it's appropriate to see the closing book of this bigger book as sort of a capstone, almost a lock and key at the end. Well, that doesn't lock things out, but sort of like says is summarizing everything that we've seen before in the Bible by alluding to it and drawing it out and just sort of showing how everything is connected and that you don't have all these divisions that we see in other ways of understanding the Bible that divides such up and divides it up and separates them, but is purposefully this organic union that we have from Genesis to Revelation, such that these visions connect it all together. And the only one that could do that would be Jesus himself as the Word. And then he shows us through John these visions of those connections and for the church that John is writing to specifically, the churches, but also for the churches that continue on throughout the generations, whether, you know, it's the 2,000 years since Jesus first went up into glory, or, you know, in the 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 years to come that we still have. Who knows?
We don't know.
The next redemptive event is Jesus Christ coming back from heaven into this world and to judge and to make the new heavens and new earth.
Yeah.
That's what comes, whether or not it is, you know, in our terms of chronology, tomorrow, or whether it's, you know, another 2,000 years from now, it's always near and is always come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
And even though we as humans wouldn't look at that, you know, if it's 3,000 years from now, we wouldn't look at that as soon. We just, this is not how we describe it. Right. But for God, it is.
Yep.
You know, and in the if you look at it from an eternal perspective, it is soon.
There's no time at all.
It's just a whip of smoke as our lives are. You know, it talks about, well, there's a warning given in this book about those who add to the book of Revelation, those who take away from it, which is a very severe warning that the plagues from this will be added to him.
Yeah, that not many people, too many people, I should say, disregard.
Yeah.
You know, that, I mean, it's the cults right there that add to it, whether it's Islam, whether or not you consider it a cult or not, but or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or anyone who claims even the name of the triune God as Trinity and says their words are inspired.
Right.
And adds to them, adds to God's word by saying, I have a word from God for you. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean when they say that their word is inspired word. Now, I can have a word from God for you when I am reading from the Bible. I can give you a word from God by doing that, but not if it's new. That is adding to this word. And I do think that's not just to the Revelation, it's to the whole of
all
of Scripture.
Absolutely.
And that's what I think, you know, John is bringing this canon to a close, as we call it, the authoritative word of God, that the canon of Scripture is coming to a close here with the last living apostle.
Yeah, I think, well, let me ask you this, though, because all of us, those of us who, because I do horrible at straightforward memorization, and then being able to regurgitate it. It's a huge weakness for me. But I'm very good at being able to say, you know, Paul says in Romans, and then be able to say what he's saying. But what if I misquote him? Mm-hmm. Is that the same thing?
No, I don't think so. Because it's an honest mistake. I mean, you're not on purpose trying to mislead by you're saying, look, it's this verse, right? And if you need it, the actual words, you can go there. And I'm just trying to give you the gist of it now. I mean,
I would agree, but I've heard people, I think sincere people, worry about that.
Well, I can understand that. But I mean, we have, you know, I mean, the author to the Hebrews saying somewhere someone wrote.
Yeah.
Right. And
so, yeah, but he can do that. He was inspired.
That's right. He can do it. He's inspired. So.
But no, you're right.
I mean, I think there's the intentionality of misleading. And then there are people who are, you know, honestly misleading people in the sense that they don't think they're misleading people, but they are just simply adding to God's word.
Right.
And this
is not applying to them because they're getting it wrong. If they were shown that they were getting it wrong, they would understand that. So there's an intentionality with this taking away or adding to it that's in here. One thing that's really interesting, I found interesting because it's so, it happens so quickly. Why does John keep trying to worship angels? I mean, it just happened, and now it's happening again.
Because he's human, and angels are just probably outstandingly brilliant and from another world, even though they're still creatures, that he just doesn't know what to do when he's confronted with one, you know, which goes completely against, you know, the way in which we tend to think of angels. Like you were saying earlier about what people think of heaven's up in cloud and, you know, everyone's sort of like hanging out with harps and that's what people think of angels most of the time, you know, little fat, chubby cupids with, you know, little tiny wings and hanging out on.
Unless they're Doctor Who fans, then they think something different.
Then they think of stone angels. Yes, I understand. And they're terrified out of their mind. Which is a more appropriate response, except they're not going to come kill you.
The weeping angels, that is what we're talking about. Yes. It's interesting.
Which move, they're made out of stone, which just doesn't make sense.
Well, you know, there's actually what they're from a different dimension. Look, let's not get into this rabbit trail. So, John, but it really is interesting to me that this is so quick that John is worshiping the angel again. Now, I definitely can understand what you're saying. And I mean, just the idea that John himself was probably filled with awe and you know, couldn't control himself. He just had to worship. And here's this angel standing in front of him, which, as you're saying, is powerful and mighty and glorious. And so John starts worshiping. Leanne Morris thinks maybe it's even beyond that this is actually something John is trying to teach. That he suggests that the emphasis is there, that he does it so quickly. John is trying to help us understand we aren't to worship angels.
Yeah.
And
well, maybe that's the case. I mean, because there was angel worship in the first century, and there was that error. And so, maybe it's an aspect, sort of an indirect way of saying, you guys are wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I still think it was happening that John actually found himself overcome and started to worship. But just the fact that Christ brought him to that place. Mm-hmm. That for us to understand again this emphasis of not worshiping angels, looking beyond that, and it's, you know, it's easy to worship something other than ourselves when it comes to not God. You know, our hearts being idol factories is we will turn anything into an idol. Very easy for us, except worshiping God. That seems to be the hard thing for us.
The one that we naturally rebel against,
So one thing I found interesting is where it talks about how John is commanded not to seal.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty neat, too. Yeah. Especially, you know, heading into Daniel soon and Daniel is told to seal it up.
Yeah.
Right, seal it up. Yeah. Why? Well, because that's not happening yet.
it would make sense that John would seal this. I mean, at the beginning of the book, we have Christ breaking open the seals. Mm-hmm. That Daniel, you know, theoretically, metaphorically,
had sealed up.
Yeah. Daniel seals it up. Christ unseals it. Now we have new prophecies.
Yeah.
And actually, these are the prophecies that were given to Daniel, that he sealed up. Now Christ is revealing them. So at the end of this book, it would make sense if they're sealed back up.
Only if they were a purely futuristic a reading well,
right.
to it. Yeah.
If exactly. No, this is so we might know what is now to take place. That's what we're told in the beginning of this book.
And take place now.
Right.
And in the future. So not just a purely futuristic. And
exactly.
I think that's, you know, isn't that how one reading of the book of Revelation is a purely futuristic reading.
Yeah.
And I think the fact that this says don't seal it up speaks to that so clearly, especially for those who would take a purely futuristic reading of this, and especially those who take Daniel as a way to interpret it, and a way to interpret this book as a whole. You know, God is saying, don't seal this up because it is happening now. This is to be revealed now, not in the future.
Right. Right.
I thought that was a neat. It was just something that was highlighted in this reading for me, which which was a pleasure.
Yeah. Well, especially since you are about to start Daniel.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And I got all my little Daniel commentaries
right here.
You know, just got a few there. And they're right next to my Revelation commentary.
Well, see, that's how most people look. Oh, let's not get back there.
Well, the Revelation ones are going away. Yeah. Okay. You know, we're not going to be there. We're done after today.
So. We are done today for Revelation. One thing, let me ask you a question. Why are we encouraged to do evil? In verse 11, we are encouraged to do evil.
We are not encouraged to do evil, Rob.
It seems to say that in the book.
No, it says, let the evildoer still do evil.
Oh,
You an evildoer, Rob?
Well, actually.
Are you?
I'm a redeemed sinner who has done great evil.
But that is not what evildoer means.
Okay. Well, explain that to me, though.
Well, an unrepentant evildoer is someone whose life is characterized by doing evil. And so that's what is being spoken of there. Let the evildoer do evil. Essentially, I think what's being said here is, listen, when this time comes, the unrepentant remain unrepentant because at this point in time, there's no turning back. And the righteous and the holy will remain righteous and holy. Those who are covered with the blood of the Lamb will remain covered with the blood of the Lamb, and they will continue to do right, and they will continue to do holiness. Those who are not covered with the blood of the Lamb, those who are set in their ways and rebellion against God, those who are described as dirty, filthy, evildoers, so to speak, they will remain that way because there is no redemption once the Lord Jesus Christ returns.
Mm.
Well, in the end, Rob, we're now at Revelation 22. It's the close of the canon. It's a book that is discussed, hotly debated, so on and so forth. But in the end, after I think we've done 21 podcasts on this, what is the big takeaway that we have with the book of Revelation as a whole?
Well, I mean, I think something we've mentioned throughout is that this is comfort for the Christian throughout times of suffering. The final takeaway is that he is God and he is our God. And that no matter what the serpent, the beast, no matter what the world brings at us, we end up being made perfect. We end up being righteous. We end up living in a renewed heavens, a renewed earth that are perfect. We are free of sin. We are free of strife, free of pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. That's comfort to us, even through times of great persecution, even when you and your family are in the arena about to be devoured by lions. We have comfort knowing that it's just a short time of suffering that we endure. And then we have an eternity with Christ.
Yeah. Christ is near, right?
Yeah.
He's near not only spiritually, but the time is near for when all of these things will take place, as 22 kind of emphasizes.
Yeah, right.
And for the people of God, right? You know, this is just as relevant as it was to the first readers of it to us now. And I think that's a helpful way to remember its ongoing influence and help and aid that as the Spirit works through a book like this, to keep us involved in the book and not sort of walk away from it because of the difficulties that people find with it, and get the glimpse of the wonderful comfort that is meant to come through this book for God's people in whatever season of life they're in, but especially when they're in the midst of crying out, my God, why? Or I don't understand. or help me understand. I'm afraid. And the Lord to be there and saying, you know, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I forsook my son for your sake on the cross. And you will live forever with me in the glory forever and ever. You know, amen. And, and then we come to the end of the book and say, you know, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Come quickly. Right. And then all of God's people say, amen. Right. You know, I'm not trying to be.
It's absolutely. This is the appropriate amen.
Right.
Whatever. Please, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Yeah. And so let it be. All right. Yeah. Thanks for joining us again on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, find out more about us online at westminsteropc.org. And find out more about other OPC congregations in Chicagoland. That's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the Chicagoland area by going to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, finally, yes. I have something to ask you that we don't know the answer to.
Okay.
What is happening next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, we are going to start a new series, obviously, since we've ended this one.
There's no Revelation 22a?
There's a verse I need to show you about adding to the scriptures. We'll talk about that off camera. We're going to start a new series, and we're going to go to the Book of Acts. Actually, we're going to start in the beginning of Acts. We're not going to do what we've been doing
not
here,
chapter by chapter.
We're not going to go chapter by chapter. Although we are going to take a more chronological jaunt through the book, we're going to use it for topical reasons. So we're going to discuss subjects in the next few weeks, such as the Ascension of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about baptism. Maybe we have two episodes on who should be baptized, when and why, how much water should be used, that kind of thing. We're going to talk about election. We'll talk about the new covenant. We'll do episodes on all that.
That sounds like a series that'll never end.
It is the series that never ends. It goes on and on and on, my friend. We'll also be able to slide in some interviews probably in the summer. We'll be doing some interviews on some other topics with some people about maybe some of their books, about ministries that are happening, prison ministries that are happening. We're going to get a good interview on that with our good friends, Brett and Ian.
Oh, wonderful. So things to look forward to in the upcoming year here at Theology Simply Profound. Once again, thanks for being with us and taking the time to listen. Until next time. Alrighty. Is everybody ready? Let's get ready to rumble!
Dun, 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 dun. That's pretty good. That was pretty good. I'm impressed.
Yes. I can't wait to watch Rocky with my kids. I've been talking to my son about Rocky for a long time.
Okay.
He just wants to watch The Avengers.